We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and I think from what Victor tells me, we were in section D, memorize it. We're working with the five ways to get a grip on the scriptures. So we'll begin with that. We begin with quoting again the scripture verse that we're supposed to be memorizing out of 2 Timothy 2:15. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or you follow along in your sheet, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. You turn to Deuteronomy 11:18. We will begin there. And there are two verses there, 18 and 19, that we would like to focus on. How did God command Israel to remember His word? How did God command Israel to remember His word? Somebody has Deuteronomy 11:18 and would kindly read that. I would appreciate that, please. Okay, so if we break down that verse, 11:18, there are a couple of key components in that verse. He says, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. What does it actually mean to imprint? How do we imprint something on our mind? Anybody? How do you imprint something on your mind? We do it every day. You sit in front of the TV. You listen to music. You listen to talk shows. Visit with one another. Every day we are submitting ourselves to a continual, dialogue or monologue that our brain is actually taking and storing and is becoming familiar with. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? If somebody has Romans 12, 1 and 2, or can say it from memory. If anybody has that, Brother Tony. About renewing your mind, but if we can just read the verse. So it's presenting our bodies, and it's not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. So again, we're presenting our bodies, we're presenting our minds, we're presenting our entire being to be subject to a tutelage of some type, a learning that is going to actually possess who we are. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2, it supports what we're reading here in Deuteronomy about imprinting these words on our mind. Is that as we stay in the Word of God, as the Word of God becomes more and more a part of our lives, as we memorize Scripture, what happens is that the Word of God begins to find a home within us and it becomes second nature. We don't have to just stop and think about it, because pretty soon it becomes a part of our very fiber. And so when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, we see that that imprint is important. And so he goes on and he says, 11:18, I lost my place here, so forgive me. But 11:18, he goes on, he says, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. He makes a distinction, and not only does he make a distinction about what kind of words, but in specifically his words. And so to make it a priority in our lives, if you're going to make anything a priority, let it be God's word. Let it not be about how to earn money, how to become wealthy, how to become a better this or a better that. Those are all important things because they're part of us being able to function in society, be able to contribute. But let us focus on God's Word. Let us focus on what He has to say. Let it become a part of who we are and that it will flow through us, regardless of the situation you find yourself. Yes, from time to time we will sin, but we can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so we have that assurance, so we can continue on in the life that He's called us to live, which is a workman approved. And as we continue on, in verse 11, the next thing is has to do with His command is found in verse 19 of 11. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. My question is to you, when you read that verse, as it pertains to our children, what actually is being said there? What actually is being said? Is it just for young parents? Is it for, does it include us, older parents? Right, it does. And so when we see it, is that the life of us influencing our children and teaching them the Word of God is something that goes on regardless of our age. It's a lifetime. Thank you, Brother Bob. It's a lifetime. And if we have grandchildren, then our obligation doesn't just pass to our children to do this. We have an obligation to go ahead and teach our grandchildren. If we have neighborhood children around us that are young, and that are unlearned in the ways of God, we have an obligation to them. Be mindful of them, to pray for them, and to share God's word every time we have opportunity as we visit with them. We don't have to get down to necessarily where they're at and where their minds are at in terms of what are their interests. It's connecting their interests to the word of God and being able to demonstrate is that God is a part of every aspect of our lives. And that we owe everything to God, and that we come before God, and we're responsible to God, and that we have hope in Jesus Christ, and that you can't do in this in just a short period of time. That takes time because God is developing the individual; He's cultivating the heart. Can God do a miracle overnight? Sure, He does. But there's watering, and there's planting, and there's watering, and there's cultivating that goes on in the heart of an individual and their lives. And God is patient. And God is thorough, and He wants us to be a part of what He's doing and whoever He's brought in our lives. So Deuteronomy 11, 18, and 19, we go back to it. It says, again, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands, and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. So it's not only an internal reminder for us to be students of the Word of God, but there is also an external that others can see. When He's talking about binding them on your foreheads, if you have some familiarity, the Jews wear these scriptures on their foreheads, and so that's a tradition that they've kept for years, especially with the Orthodox Jews. And so it's to be a constant reminder, but other people see that, and they see what they practice and how they practice in an external way. And so I have to ask the question, do people see Christ in us? So it's not just an internal thing. There's no such thing as our faith being private. Our faith needs to be public. So our prayers may be private. Our acts of goodness and kindness may be private. But in terms of making known that we are believers, making that available to others is something that God calls us to. So Deuteronomy 11, 18, and 19 focuses on that and focuses on the fact that we have responsibility to our children and regardless of where they are in the stage of life and to those around us that need the Word of God. So does anybody have anything they'd like to add or any questions? Any insights? And then we'll continue. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, please. You'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10 reads like this. He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from it." And we'll go to verse 7. Jesus told him, "It is written, 'Do not test the Lord your God.'" And we'll visit verse 10. Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only Him.'" I think this is a passage we're all familiar with, the temptation of Jesus. And so, again, the writer of this lesson wants us to focus on the response that Jesus gave and how that can be a part of our lives in terms of a normal response to the temptations that we might face on a daily basis. And one of the first things we see here is what? What did Jesus do? Quoted Scripture. And quoting Scripture means we have to know Scripture. And to know Scripture, we have to memorize Scripture. Now, there are different variations in terms of the Word of God. If you like the King James, if you like the NIV, you can use whatever version you'd like to be able to memorize Scripture, whatever is easier for you. You can even learn to paraphrase it, but it's better to stick to the text. Yes. It's absolutely true that the misappropriation of Scripture can cause a lot of people. And many of us, perhaps early on, have gone astray until God enlightened our hearts and our minds to what the truth really means. So reading and knowing Scripture within its context is extremely important. And so we see that Jesus, when He's dealing with these temptations, you're exactly right. He doesn't work out of the context of the Word of God. He applies the Word of God just as it is. He applies it directly to the situation and to the person that he's dealing with, who happens to be Satan at this point in time. And so he does it with confidence. He does it with power. Not because he's God, but because there is power in his words. And the power of the Word of God, just as it worked for Jesus, works for us. If you're at night and you're sleeping, or you're trying to sleep and you're terrified, you're worried, you're concerned about whatever it might be, is that if you just take time and clear your mind and meditate on Christ and praise His name, say His name, let Scripture go through your mind, focus on that. Let that comfort you. Let that reassure you. And pray. Just focus on Christ. You'll find that those things that you struggle with will begin to fade in that moment in time. Not that you won't be facing them tomorrow, but in that moment. As we see in the life of Jesus, when he was tempted, is that Satan came, and then Satan left, but Satan came again when you look at the life of Christ. So he doesn't leave indefinitely. He does come back, and he does harass believers. But there is the Word of God, and that is what we are to rely on. That is our comfort. That is the truth and the courage and the strength that we possess is in the Word of God when we're faced with those demons on a daily basis, whatever it is, whether it be the flesh or whether it be of spiritual nature, or it be in the workplace, out in the world, we're faced with those things. The Word of God becomes the very thing that we want to use to be able to overcome in our minds the desire to want to move in that direction or to retaliate or to respond in an ungodly way. And so as we memorize Scripture, it automatically becomes a part of us. It becomes part of your personality. It becomes part of your mind. It becomes part of your everyday life. And then the characteristics of Christ begin to manifest themselves in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has something to draw from. If you have a well that's dry and you go to get water, you're not going to get anything out of it. Still a well, but it's an empty well until it rains. And so as we allow God's Spirit to rain upon us, and we allow it to fill us with the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God, then in those moments when we go to draw, with the Spirit's help, there'll be something to draw from for us to be able to not only have hope for ourselves, but to encourage others in love. So Matthew 4:4-7 is just filled with all kinds of beautiful ways that we can respond in difficult situations, and the posture that we can take There's another posture that Jesus took in here. As you look at his demeanor, Jesus doesn't get all worked up. Jesus doesn't fret. Jesus is there. He understands what he's facing. And then what he does is he relies not on his feelings, but he relies on the truth. So feelings can be real, but feelings are not always true. One of the things we need to understand is that, yes, we will feel things because we're human beings. Jesus felt a lot of things. And in this passage, he was hungry. He was tired. His flesh had been like tormented for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he was at his wit's end, so to speak. He was at the end of his rope. And then Satan was there. But the posture he took is not to give in. And the way he did not give in is he realized, okay, I'm feeling this, I'm seeing this, yes, I'm not denying the fact that I am hungry, that I have an opportunity to eat, but it's against the Word of God because of the way that it's coming at me and who's bringing it to me. And so what he does is he recognizes it and then he falls back on the truth because the flesh will lie. The flesh will always lie. The flesh will always look after itself. And will want us to deviate from the truth. And so we need to be careful. We need to understand is that, yes, when we're talking to one another, when we're dealing with people in difficult situations and you're listening, don't be so quick to respond and provide them with an answer. But listen, we can help comfort them with their feelings. We need to move them from the feelings, even though we acknowledge those feelings as being real. But they're not always true. Because they're not always based on the Word of God. And so as we insert the Word of God as a source of encouragement and enlightenment and direction, then people's lives can begin to be transformed. Even in that moment, we can move them from this place of being completely losing control and being fearful and wanting to move in a direction of satisfying their flesh to move to a place of peace and truth and comfort. But we have to be patient with them. A lot of times we as people do what? We want to rush people through it. And as you see here, Jesus wasn't rushing through anything. He was dealing with the situation at hand within the time that he was required to deal with it. Everything has a season, even temptation in our lives. And so we may pray and ask God to take it away from us or difficulties, but God doesn't. He allows us to go through it because He's with us in it. And He's strengthening us and teaching us and utilizing the Word of God so it can become alive in our lives. And so when it happens again to ourselves or somebody else, we can comfort, we can direct, and we can give God the glory. Because what He's done for me, He will do for you. What He's done for you, He will do for others. And so Jesus gives us a clear example here about memorizing Scripture. Again, that is the focus of Jesus here, is that he memorized Scripture because he knew the truth. He could separate it from the lie of real feelings, and he could appropriate the truth in a situation where the enemy had to leave. So we live in a world today in churches where they teach is that if you just cast Satan out, that Satan's going to go. Well, as you recall, there was a—I forget where in the Gospels it is—but there were these Jewish priests that were casting out these demons in this demon-possessed person, and these demons said to these priests, "They said, look, Peter we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" Who are you? And then they pounced on them and beat them within an inch of their lives. And they ran out of that place half naked, the Bible says, and terrified. So it's not just saying, Satan, be gone. It's actually understanding, as our sister had said, in the context of the Word of God, appropriating what God has given us. But we have a promise of the Holy Spirit. So as we memorize Scripture, the Holy Spirit will work in us and through us to utilize what we've learned and appropriate that Scripture at the right moment, at the right time, so you and I can have victory in Christ. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add or any question at this point? anybody. And we'd like to move on to Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. I'm going to turn there. Psalm 40, verse 8. And if somebody gets there before I do, please read the verse. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. But that's a good one. I like that, though. Psalm 40, verse 8. In your own words, how might you say that? In your own words, I mean, it's pretty plain based on what our brother George read. I guess as I attempted to write it, this is what I came up with. I love being obedient because it pleases you, Lord. That's why I want to memorize your word. And so, I guess we can say it any number of ways, but in the context, what we see is that there is a delight to do the will of God. Not just the God, but my God. It's personal. And if we don't make it personal, then it's going to become difficult for us to be able to delight in the Word of God and to obey the Word of God. Because we might find it oppressive when we don't find it personal. And so, we see here in verse 8, I delight to do your will. Now, to delight to do your will, when we first became Christians, we were all excited about doing the will of God. And then as years go on, not that we become less excited, but things of life begin to crowd in. When the things of life begin to crowd in, we become consumed with those things. And then the Word of God begins to take a back seat in our lives. And as it takes a back seat in our lives begin to change. The transformation work that the Bible talks about in Romans 12 isn't happening quite like it used to. All of a sudden we're being conformed more and more to the world and the things of the world and to the flesh and our own desires. And now we begin to see problems and challenges in a different light. They become these molehills become mountains, if you will. They become huge. And we feel that they're impassable and difficult to overcome. And how can I do this? And then oftentimes we fail to go to Christ. But when we meditate on the Word of God, and when the Word of God becomes a part of our lives, no matter what the challenges are that we face, we know that Christ is with us, God is with us, the Father is with us, and that He loves us. And I think it's important to understand that when you go through some difficult times, whether it's financial, physical, relational, is that to know that God loves you and that God loves me is the foundation for us to be able to move in a place of courage and confidence that the Word of God is true and that it will work in and bear fruit in our lives and the lives around us. So as we look at that verse one last time, it says, I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. When you see that word deep, of course we all know what deep means. But in terms of the human psyche, in terms of our mind, what is deep? What is deep? What does deep look like in a mind? How might it demonstrate itself in your daily life, George? Exactly. And how does that occur? I mean, you memorize Scripture, but what power is behind that? The Holy Spirit. I would agree with that, is that the love of God is something that motivates us to appropriate the Word of God in our lives in such a way is that we're living obedient lives, and we understand that's what we want to do. We want to be obedient because it's not human nature for us to want to be obedient to God. Right? Yes, George. True. You know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking I was reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. I think it was in Romans when he was talking about that if we sin, we are the slaves to sin. And Paul often mentioned that he was a slave to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we can only serve one master. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and serve mammon. And mammon, of course, is, I think, more than money. It's about the world and its system. It's about our own personal desires. It's about this desire for things that, the temptations that come from the enemy, that creates in our minds this grandiose outcome that we might be attracted to, especially when we're younger. But perhaps as we age too, the same things occur. But to that point is the love of God. Is that I was reading this morning about the love of God, and I was thinking, you know, could we love God if God never loved us first? Could we love God? Could we love Christ? We couldn't, could we? As He told the apostles, He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And He says, "I've chosen you because why? Because the Father loves the Son, and the Father gave to the Son those whom would be saved, which are you and I, other believers." And so we have the capacity to love the eternal God, the one and only God, the creator of the universe. And as I was thinking about that, what could you do but just praise the Lord for the ability to love God? Because in and of ourselves, we would never love God. Before Christ came in our lives, did we love God? Did we love Christ? We didn't even know. We didn't even care. All we cared about was the next feel-good thing in our lives, right? Avoid troubles, avoid fear, and let's just have a good life, right? A good life. But then when Christ comes in our life, our mindset changes. Now we want to know Christ. Now we want to know what is the will of God. And so Scripture is the means by which the Lord reveals Himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can know Him, we can love Him, we can commune with Him, and we can enjoy Him, and we can enjoy our lives with Him and with one another, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. You know, the other day I was with Brother George after a men's meeting, and he asked me a question. He said, something that happened in Canada where these parents, these Christian parents that were training their children up in the Lord, were reported to the state. And then the state came and confiscated the children because they're teaching them the things of God. Because now Christianity in some forms has become hate speech, right? Because the Ten Commandments is clear about what God hates and what God wants us to avoid if we're people of God. And so as we were talking about it, he asked me, how did I feel about it? And you know, I couldn't give him an answer about how I felt about it. I felt like he felt about it. It's like, it's a topic that we've never had to deal with. But if you had to deal with it, how would you deal with it? Would you still raise your children in the ways of God and still trust God to protect them? And if the state came knocking on your door and said, "We heard you're teaching your kids the Bible. We're confiscating them because they got to go through retraining camp." Is that something that you could actually hand over to God and trust God through that situation? I'm still thinking about it. But it's happening closer and closer to home. But where does this tie in with what we're talking about? Scripture. When we understand, when we have Scripture hidden in our heart, the Holy Spirit can apply the truth to every situation in our lives. We can continue to be committed to training and teaching our children. We can continue to study ourselves and don't have to fear if somebody comes knocking on the door and says, "Hey, I heard you're a Christian. I heard you doing this. I heard you doing that." We don't have to fear that. The Holy Spirit will give us the courage to be able to do it. Those are horrendous things, but they're happening today. Voice of the Martyrs, as we hear all the time, there are families being persecuted because of Scripture. Bibles, all right, are being ripped out of homes, are being burned, are being denied people because the truth that it holds. Because that's God's word for us, His love letter to us about the hope we can have in Jesus Christ and how we can build strong, godly lives that honor Him is through the Word of God. And so, as we look at Scripture, we look at Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. It's not conditional. He says, I delight all the time. I delight, the psalmist says, in doing your will. Have you come to the place where you delight in doing the will of God, or do you still teeter sometimes when temptation comes your way? I know at times I still teeter. And it frustrates me, and I get disgusted with myself, and it's like, oh Lord, who can help me here? It's the Word of God that can help me. And it's leaning on the Word of God, because after a while you begin to feel, right? You've walked in this experience of life long enough, you can see when that enemy, be it temptation, the world, or the devil is coming your way. You see it. I mean, it's like having a bright sunny day and then you see the storm cloud forming out in the distance as it comes closer. And what are you going to do with that situation? What am I going to do with that situation? It's in those situations that we need to start mustering and pulling in and anchoring ourselves to the Word of God, because you can see it and you can experience it. You can feel it. And then when it approaches you, how are you going to handle it? We've got to go back to Jesus and His example and how to handle those temptations. So let the Word of God go deep within us. And if it goes deep within us, we will delight to do His will. And as we do His will, how can we do His will? Is because He first loved us. He extended salvation to us. The grace of God has been born into our hearts. Now it's been shed abroad within us. And so now we have the capacity to be able to love God, to love His will, and to memorize Scripture so it can become deep within me, deep within you. In my work, I serve people with developmental disabilities. So one of the things I do is I raise money for people that have Down syndrome, mental retardation, spina bifida, things like that, but a lot of mental disabilities. And I used to work for a place called Shepherd's about 15 years ago. And so it's a Baptist organization that serves about 110 people with developmental disabilities. And they don't take federal funding of any kind. Everything, the money is all raised among churches, Baptist churches and other churches in the area. And they've been doing this for about 50 years. When I worked there, one of the amazing things I saw is that they had chapel every week. The individuals there were learning Scripture. So they had Bible studies and things of that nature. But this is what I want, this is the point I want to make, is that some of those individuals with this developmental disability, they couldn't remember yesterday, they couldn't remember your name, but they could read off from memory about 10, 12 Scripture verses. From memory. My point is that if there's a capacity within us to be able to use our minds, the Holy Spirit will work in us to help us to memorize Scripture so that it can be utilized later on. Now, one of the things that they did to exercise that was repetition. Have to continue to stay in it. Have to continue to share it. Share it with one another. Share it with yourself. Read it. Look at it. If you're just reading the Word of God and you're not memorizing Scripture, you do yourself a disservice. You need to memorize Scripture. And over a lifetime, that's a lot of Scripture you could memorize. And you just empower yourself and give the Holy Spirit ammunition to be able to deliver us in those difficult situations. As we move from meditating, there is a passage that we want to read that you're all familiar with, which is Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. And if somebody gets there before I do, please read it. Okay, then I'll read it. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And when we begin to look at this passage in Psalm 1, The writer says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. We have people here who have no desire to want to do the will of God. We have people here that are probably unregenerated. And so, they don't have a love for Christ. They don't have a love for His Word. They're not concerned about what He thinks. And so, the writer says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of these individuals? So it's clear that there are times when we as believers, as we mingle and as we go through life with unbelievers, is that we begin to make friendship. We begin to take advice and direction in difficult situations, perhaps, from individuals that are not familiar with the Word of God or the things of God. That's not to say they're not wise about certain things within life. But when it comes to the things of God, can somebody who does not love God, who is not a part of God, be able to direct you in the things of God? No. There's no way that they can do that. Because they have to be regenerated. They have to be saved. The Holy Spirit has to be living in them to be able to guide them, to guide us, and direct us in the things that please God. If you think about it, think about when you want to talk to a friend that's not a believer about the things of God. How do they respond? How do they respond? It could be an acquaintance. How do they respond? They don't have time for the Word of God. They're not really interested in the Word of God. They're interested in the current events and things that are going on today. Yes, George. Amen. Mm-hmm. But to your point, we're talking about earlier when we were talking about responsibility. We were talking about children. One of the verses here we were reading about instructing them in the ways of God. So one of the things we have done as young people and as teenagers and young adults, especially if we have not matured in our walk with Christ, is that we often will go to our peers for advice. So you, as a mature Christian man, a believer, of course you're not going to go to them. You know, you make a great point. But for those of within the faith that are not mature, there is a tendency to want to be able to alleviate whatever stress or difficulty they find themselves. And so they look for a quick answer, right, that might solve that situation for them. But then it may not be a godly response, which means there are consequences that are tied to that. And so to your point, yes, as we mature, that's exactly how we should act, is that people that are gifted with certain talents and abilities that are unregenerated, we need to count on them for those expertise. But we don't go to them for spiritual things. So those that are spiritual are who we need to be going to for spiritual direction, which are the pastors, leaders, the moms and dads that are committed to the faith, to their children. And so we need to remind one another and instruct those that are immature in the faith about this truth, about going to a godly person, or person that understands and knows the Word of God for direction, and to go to Christ first in prayer to seek that direction. And where can I go, Lord? Who can I speak to about this situation? It's weighing heavy on me. I need a friend. I need somebody to walk with me through this. I need a teacher. I need some advice. Help me. Because sometimes going through the Word of God, we don't always find the answer when we need the answer. There's a lot here. And unless we've memorized Scripture, and Scripture, you know, from the past, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation where the Holy Spirit pulls it up and says, oh, this is applied to this situation. You might find yourself in that pickle, which is, where do I go? Who do I go to? How do I deal with this situation? Pray first, ask for direction. God will provide. He'll provide it through His Word. He'll provide it through godly counsel. Thank you, Brother George. Anybody else? So as he goes on, he says in Psalm 1, he says, instead his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. So So it's foundational. It's something we all should be doing. It's something that is critical for us as believers to grow in Christ and to be able to make an impact in the world that we live in, which is to delight in the Lord's instruction. I ask myself, do I delight in the Lord's instruction on a regular basis? Do you delight in the Lord's instruction? What is instruction? You have to ask yourself, what is instruction? What does instruction entail? Is it just telling a story? Is it a parody? What is it? What is instruction? Is instruction something that can be difficult? Is it something that takes work? Is it something that requires us to be diligent in our ability to concentrate and grasp what's actually being said? Of course that's instruction. Instruction is part of learning. So there is the instructor and there is the student. So when we're reading this, it says, instead he delights in the Lord's instruction. Who is the instructor but the Lord? Who is the student but we, his people? And he's saying is that they delight in the instruction. Lord, teach me to love you. Lord, teach me to live in this world so that you can be glorified and honored and I can live at peace with my neighbors, with myself, that my decisions are profitable, they're maximized, but they give you glory and honor. And we're not talking about money. If God brings wealth through any type of resource, that's His business as it relates to each one of us. And then there becomes a whole host of other responsibilities when that enters into our lives. But here he's talking about where our focus is, that we delight in the Lord's instruction. And sometimes instruction comes when? After you've done something wrong. Exactly. So it might come as a form of a discipline. And so we shouldn't get angry. That should not be our first response, though that has been my response many a times. Is, Lord, why are you doing this? And so that's just human nature. But human nature, we've got to learn to put it to the side, because when we memorize Scripture, we understand that God loves us, and so the instruction that He's giving us, whatever we're going through, is for our good and His glory. And so we can share it with other people. How beautiful it is, isn't it, to be able to share with somebody your own experience to help them through their own personal situation. And then to see them apply the truths that God taught you into their lives and see them elevated through that situation. Might be a period of time, but still it's the power of God at work in somebody else's life through you and through me. So he says, delight in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? What is the first thing you think of? Who are you thinking of first thing in the morning? Are you thinking about yourself? Are you thinking about your day? Are you thanking the Lord? Lord, thank you. You've given me another day to be able to glorify and honor you. Are you thinking about, Lord, direct my path. Help me in the decisions I need to make today. And the people I'm going to encounter today, help me to be able to be Christ to them. Lord, help me to be kind to my family and patient. Help me to be loving. Help me to be engaged in developing their lives. We as Christians should be developing and cultivating the lives of the people around us, and that God will shine through us through the power of Christ and His Holy Spirit in the lives of other people. Thinking about this the other day, I was thinking about it for myself. I was saying, Lord, you know, I'm tired of people seeing me. You know, everybody wants everybody to see them. It's like, see me, look at me. You know, so we do all kinds of things in our lives to draw attention to ourselves. But there comes a point in our lives, in our Christian walk, where all of a sudden we realize the attention is not about us, and we don't want the attention to be us, because me can't help you. Somebody was sent me a text this morning wishing me a happy Father's Day and was telling me, thank you for the impact you've made on my life. It's like, you're welcome, but to Christ be the glory, because it's His goodness in me that allows you to see something that's useful in your life, that's encouraged you. So delighting in God is paramount for us to have success as Christians in the world that we live in. Because if they see you or they see me, they just see a reflection of themselves. But if they see Christ, they see something that they have to reckon themselves to and reckon themselves with. They have to get serious with who Christ is. Now, it may not happen in that moment, in that time. It may come over a period of time. But that slow drip, drip of your faith into their lives will eventually, Lord willing, create a flood of God's grace that will transform them. And so delighting and meditating day and night on the things of God, on the Word of God, is going to help us to come to that point. The other thing about meditating on the Word of God is today you begin to meditate on the Word of God, it begins to transform your life because now the Holy Spirit is in your life and my life, working at us, convicting us of sin. Now, the big sins begin, he moves them out of the way because they're the obvious. Now he starts moving on to the little sins. Remember how you pined over what you used to do with the obvious sins, the big things. Now all of a sudden it's the thought life. Now all of a sudden it's the attitude. Now all of a sudden it's like, why do I feel crushed in my spirit because I gave somebody a quick answer? You know, or it wasn't loving, or I wasn't kind, or I ignored somebody. Or somebody hurt me and I gave them a response that wasn't godly, but now, in the past, it wouldn't bother me. They deserved it. They shouldn't mess with me, I wouldn't mess with them. But now, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts deep. That's the Holy Spirit. He's at work in our lives. He's beginning to go deeper. You can't live at the surface and be an effective Christian. We have to go deeper. And as we go deeper, the Spirit of God begins to convict us of the thought life. Because the thought life is what changes our life. Because how we think is how we live, and how we act, and how we speak. And so when you get into relationships with other individuals at work, at home, and they have complaints, listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. Because as you listen, as I listen, they're telling us something about where they're at. So what appears to be one thing on the surface might totally be something else as you listen and they go deeper into what it is that's bothering them and ask the Holy Spirit in that moment, Holy Spirit, please illuminate my mind. Help me to be discerning about this situation. And you'll find at work, you'll find at home, that you will no longer react, but you'll begin to respond with the love of Christ, and hopefully with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will equip you with something. But you can do it with compassion and kindness, even when you are wrong. But that's how the Holy Spirit works in us, through His Word. As we meditate on it, He begins to convict us of how to be able to respond. And when we don't respond correctly, He brings it to our attention. And as we continue on, Joshua 1:8, he talks about how does meditation assist you? How does meditation assist you? We're talking about meditation in the Word of God. And if somebody gets to Joshua 1:8 before I do, please let me know. Please go ahead and read it. Joshua 1:8. The part of that verse I want to focus on, because we haven't talked about it today, is what our brother Taj read was, you're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then, you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. You want success in your life? Do I want success in my life? You bet I do. I want to succeed at everything I do. Do I want to be the best? Not necessarily, but I want to do my best. I want to do my best. I want to outdo what I did yesterday. I want to be better today. I want to be better for you. I want to be better for me. I want to be better for my family. I want to be better for the people I work with. I want to leave a mark of Christ where I was. That's what I want to do. And I know that's what you want to do. And how do we accomplish that? How do we accomplish that? We accomplish it by meditating day and night and carefully observing everything that is written. So it's not only just meditating, but it's carefully observing and applying the Word of God to our lives on a daily basis. Moment by moment, when you go through your day, think about what you're thinking about. Take notice of what you're thinking about. What are you thinking about? What's going through your head? If Christ isn't going through your mind on a regular basis, maybe you're not spending enough time. Because Jesus was interested in business. He created business. Right? He created the business systems that we use. What did He tell Adam? He said, Adam, you know, He said, besides go and be fruitful and multiply, He said, subdue the earth, right? He said, go and make the world profitable. Go ahead and cultivate it. Bring the best out of it so that others can benefit from it because God created work. You know, and so you want to be successful? I want to be successful, but we want to be successful from God's point of view. Because in that success, we are sure to be blessed. Whatever we find ourselves, whatever situation, you lose your job today, I lose my job today, is that I can take courage in knowing that God loves me and that He's at work for me. He's at work with me. And He's got something for me to move me to a different place for His will and for His timing. And sickness in your family, He's there praying. Pray Angela's mother. We prayed for Angela's mother. And Angela's mother was near death's door. And today, amen, she's well. She upwalked. Pardon me? Better than well. Right. So, but God chooses who He's going to extend these extra time to and who He's going to give these miracles to. But for those that don't get Him when we pray, does that mean He doesn't love us? No. He still loves us. He gives us eternity. He gives us salvation in Christ that we have a hope. That's what we need to understand, is that when we understand Scripture, when we memorize Scripture, when we meditate on Scripture, is that God's mind that He's given to us, His letter to us, begins to permeate our very being. And as it permeates our very being, is that we can live with the assurance that God loves us. I think Troy has a testimony that, that I'd like him to share about Philippians, from Philippians. Troy, do you have a testimony?
Just what he was talking about earlier about memorizing Scripture. I've noticed the advantage and also the word I'm looking for, how beneficial it was in my life. Freddie got me into this. I didn't think I could memorize Scripture. But just going, I did it by going to work every day. 5 minutes in the car, memorizing each week like 6, 7, 8 verses of Philippians. But the benefit of it is, as Kirk said, it gets inside of you. It affects your thinking. It forces you to study the Scripture. One of the things I found in Philippians, we always hear it's a book about rejoicing. But I saw in it, it's a book about selflessness and being others-focused. Many scriptures in that talk about it. And that's affected my life and how I react and think about other people. And it's not hard. It just takes commitment. We easily remember dialogue from movies, song lyrics. So it's, as Kirk said, it's a choice we make. It's easy to do if we just apply ourselves. Many people in the Bible memorized Scripture because they were literate. They heard, they memorized. But once it's inside of you, it does affect you. It takes the Holy Spirit works on the Word. Right? So it's like fuel for the Holy Spirit. You get it inside of you, the Holy Spirit's going to work on you. So it's been a blessing to me to memorize Scripture. I thank Freddie for getting me into that. So that's all I wanted to share.
Well, our Scripture verse that we're memorizing is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that does not have to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Brother Osborne, would you close us in prayer, please?